You are listening to Setting History Straight with Linda Watson on Hebrew Nation Radio.
Okay, so now it's time for a little break. Now, you know, I've hinted around this and more or less mentioned some of these things, but we're going to really get into it today, because when he said it's a mystery, the kingdom of God is a mystery, he's not kidding. Okay, so the New Testament, I can take you through the book of Matthew and show you the whole thing is prophetic. It's not, you know, these things in scripture have many layers. They have many layers. So we're going to start here. All the verses we're covering are about America, and we don't even know it. Okay. And it's going to be so obvious that it tunes in on her. It tunes in on her in the New Testament, but people don't see it because that's part of the mystery. So we're going to start here first. The sower, we're going to go through everything that talks about the kingdom of God. Okay, we're going to try to go through everything. So Matthew 13, verse 19. And when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands not, that comes the wicked one and catches away that which is sown in his heart, and he reaps the seed by the wayside. So this is the parable of the sower. It talks about here in verse 21. And he was not rooted in himself or doer for a while, but when tribulation and persecution arose because of the word, then he was offended. Okay, so first of all, they're talking about the kingdom. They're mentioning the kingdom here. And they're talking about that the man sows seed and the wicked one comes in and he causes grief. So the first thing that happens is that he goes to the stony place. Okay, the stony place is the place for the tribulation. Notice the word here. It's the place for the tribulation and the persecution. So if you're comparing it to the time frame we have right now, we're living in that time frame where we've received the seed. Okay, so the next thing that comes is the tribulation and persecution. And that's true in your personal life too. You get the seed put in you, okay? And then it comes along the tribulation in your life and the persecution in your life. But this is also prophetic because this country and the people, many of the people in it, God has planted seed in, right? And we're gonna have the next thing that's gonna happen is tribulation, which is the war and the captivity, right? Then you're going to have persecution from the beast kingdom. Okay, are y'all noticing that? So that's what it's almost like. It's not just parables, it's almost like it's a story being told. Okay, and you're going to see this pattern when you start looking at it. So in verse 22, and he received seed among the thorns. So now you have people that had the seed, now they get deceived. It says they are choked by the cares of the world, deception of rich, choking of the word, and becoming unfruitful. Well, that kind of shows also that when they get into the kingdom that is the beast power, they're going to be deceived and they're going to be overcome with all the cares of the world, which is also what we do too. You see, the seed is planted in us and we have that same issue. All right, so verse 23. But then eventually the seed is going to fall on good ground. And that's when the Messiah returns. So do y'all see that this is not just a principle of how somebody falls away? Because a lot of people use this to talk about how people fall away. And I don't believe people ever really fall away. I think what the scripture says is that, you know, he'll work with you. If you have his seed, he'll work with you until the resurrection. He never gives up on you. And so I see people leave the walk and come back. I see people get off track, and we all do that, and we come back. And then we get involved in the cares of the world. And I understand that piece of it, and everybody understands that piece of it. But can you see this as a prophecy because I see it really clear that it's the things that are going to be happening in our time that are that we're going to actually see and experience. So anybody want to talk? I'm about to get into the real interesting part. Okay, so that is the tares. All right, so at any point you want to talk, please just open up and say something. All right, Matthew 13, 24. Another parable was brought unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man that sows good seed in a field. Now, we know that he told everyone that the kingdom of God is within you. And spiritually, that is what it's talking about. But there's a physical government that's going to be set up on this earth that's talked about all through the New Testament and into the Old Testament. That when he returns, he sets up his kingdom. Let's go through this. So he's talking about the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that sows good seed in a field. And when the men slept, which is what has happened in this country, the people have slept. That goes back to Isaiah chapter 29 that says the Father put a deep sleep on them because he kept calling and they weren't going to answer. And his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. So now we can actually see the tares in our country. We can see the evil people. The tares are representing the evil people that are not even trying to follow anything that the Father does. I mean, we look at Matthew 13, verse 28. It explains that the field is the world and the good seed is the children of the kingdom and the tares are the children of the wicked one. Okay, so it's the Bible's explaining itself here. It's explaining these two verses right here. All right, so 27. So the servant of the household came and said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in the field? From whence comes the tares? So how'd the tares get here? He said, the enemy did it. Okay, verse 28, he said, the enemy did it. And he said, should we gather them up? Should we now go into our land and take out the tares? And he said, no, don't take out the tares, because if you do, you'll root up the good people with them because they'll be attached to them. So don't do that. And so verse 30, which is the critical verse, let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather yourselves first the tares and bind them up and burn them and gather the wheat into the barn. Okay, now look at this very carefully, because that's not just any parable. That's a parable for the end time. How do we know that? All right, look at Matthew 13, verse 29. The enemy that sows is the devil, and the harvest is what? The end of the world. So do you see that this parable is written for this time for all the people in this world? That's what this parable is written for, because it says, the harvest is at the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. So when we read this again, we said, let them grow together into the harvest. And at that time, I will say to the reapers, gather up first the tares and bind them, and then gather up the wheat into the barn. So he's going to bind up the tares. He's going to put a mark on them, I believe, so that they are identified to him. And then he's going to take his people into the barn. So what is the barn? So the barn is explained in Haggai 2, verse 19. And he says, is the seed yet in the barn? Yet the vineyard and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree have brought forth. From this day forth, I will bless you. So that is the ninth month, 24th day he's talking about. And he said, that's probably when the war starts. That's my guess, is that's probably when the war starts, which is in that December time frame. Okay. Now it's saying here that he's asking here, is my seed, my good seed, okay, in the barn? Referring back to this same parable of the tares, because he says he takes his people, and once he has them all safe, then that war is going to start. So he's going to mark these people. I'm telling you, he's going to mark these people. Now, so who are these tares? Let's talk a little bit more about the tares. So Ezekiel 20, verse 38, and I will purge out from among you the rebels, and them that are transgressed against me, I will bring them forth out of the country where they have sojourned, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Now, the land of Israel is the Christian nations today. And so that's where that is. So these guys are going to be removed out of the land. That's the rebels are going to be removed out of the land. And so that's who the tares are. That's who the tares are. This prophecy is for the end time because it tells you it's the harvest. Wait until the harvest. You see, wait until the harvest. Now, you've had tares inside kingdoms throughout 6,000 years. But at the end of this thing, he's going to remove them out of the lands of Israel. All the lands of Israel, he's going to remove them out of. So now, Exodus 20, verse 35, and I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and where I will plead with you face to face. Now, I'm going to come back to this face to face right here, because that's really interesting, because he tells you in Zechariah that now that I've done this, I'm going to turn my attention to my little ones, which I think he's talking to us when he talks about his little ones. All right, verse 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness. See, this is who goes into the wilderness. This is how you know who the woman is. The woman is the church because she's going into the wilderness where she has prepared of God, and they shall feed her for, well, this is really 1,260 days, which is 3.5 years. So she goes into the wilderness and she gets chased by the dragon. We're told that. But the dragon is not allowed to get to her. She is protected. The dragon comes into this country, and it's going to come into other nations that are Israelite nations. And this is what it's really saying. So the dragon goes after the woman, but he's not allowed to touch her. So this is the whole story that happened on September 23rd, 2017. We know that the stars above her head, she had 12 stars. She had the sun at her shoulders and the moon at her feet. And she was in labor for 9 months before she delivered. And Pluto, which represented the Messiah, came in and out of this area right here, which is the womb area. So who is this woman? So who is this woman? So well, let's go through this. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, and a woman clothed with the sun, moon under her feet, and the 12 stars. And she, being with child, she is the one that's travailing. She is the church that is the believers, the true believers. They're travailing in birth for to be delivered. And what she's going to deliver is two things. She's going to deliver the Messiah for one, because he's coming back. And then she's bringing that message that he's coming back. And she's going to deliver the kingdom. That's what she's going to deliver. Okay, so that is twofold. That's a twofold prophecy. And she brought forth the man child. So let's talk about the man child, because everybody has their only own opinion of him, who was ruled over the nations with a rod of iron. Well, that is the Messiah. But it can be one of the kings that's talked about in Zechariah chapter 4, 3, and 4, and 6. Okay. It could be those. There's two kings mentioned there. Okay. So she's caught up, her child is caught up into God, into his throne. So that's the Messiah. Okay. That is the Messiah. And so she brings forth, that's the message that's coming forward, that he's about to return. And we bring that message. We are that woman. So fulfilling this, Genesis 3, verse 15. See, way back in the very beginning, the first thing he did is tell about this war. And you can see it here. And I will put in between thee and the woman, that is the church, but it also was Eve, okay? And between her seed and thy seed and her seed, he's talking to Satan at this point, between thy seed and her seed, so his seed, he has seed, she has seed, it shall bruise thy head. That is what's about to take place. Satan's going to have his head bruised. That's what's about to take place. That's an end time prophecy. And thou shall bruise his heel. Now, his heel refers to the Messiah's crucifixion, I believe. And this woman also would be technically who? Somebody tell me. Technically, who would this woman be? We know it's Eve, yes, but it's Mary, because Mary is the one. See, Mary's playing this same role. She's giving birth to the man child. Do you understand that? And we are giving birth to the man child. So it's so unbelievable how the Father links all these things together. So now going on here, we're going to prove to you who the man child is, okay? Isaiah 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. Well, he never was called Emmanuel. Do y'all understand that? He never was. So this goes back to Isaiah 5, verse 1. Sing, O barren that does not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud that thou did not travail with child because thy children are desolate and the children of the married woman. Enlarge your tents and let them stretch them forward as curtains for the habitation. Spare not, lengthen the cords and strengthen the stakes. In other words, he's saying there's going to come a huge revival because her message, the woman's message, is going to go out. Her message that the Messiah is coming and the kingdom of God is coming. That's the message. And so it's going to go out, and she's going to enlarge her tents, and people are going to flood into it because that's the whole purpose of everything that's going to take place. Now, going on here in Isaiah 7, verse 15, butter and honey shall you eat. Now, let me tell you, butter, it comes from milk. So milk and honey is associated with the kingdom of God. It's associated with the promised land. So the milk, the butter comes from the milk, right? So milk and honey is what it's talking about here. This is talking about the promised land, because the promised land was supposed to be a land of milk and honey. And that's what this nation has been, that he may know to refuse evil and choose the good. Now, this child is not the Messiah. How do you know that? Because the Messiah never had to refuse evil and choose good. He wasn't evil and then all of a sudden learn to choose good. That's nothing in scripture says that about him. Nothing in scripture says that. So going on, for behold, this child shall know to refuse evil and choose good. The land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken with both her kings. That's the two governments that are conservative and liberal in this country right now. You see it every day, the split between the Democrats and the... And so you have, he's talking about both parties here, I think. He could be talking about specific kings too, but he said, before this child learns how to do good, it says the land that he abhorrest, he shall be forsaken by both his kings. So, this is talking about a war here. In verse 17, and the Lord shall bring unto thee and unto the people and to the father's house the day that not come, for the day Ephraim departed from Judah, even the king of Assyria. So what it's saying here is that it's going to be a day like the day that Jeroboam and Rehoboam split the kingdom. It's going to be a day like that. Well, to compare that, you know, what that's compared to is the Civil War, because the Civil War was Israel and Judah. That was the war between Israel and Judah in this country. Do y'all see that? So it says this thing is going to be so bad, it's going to be like the Civil War. You haven't seen anything like it since the Civil War. And that's what he's saying here. Now, going on, it shall come to pass in that day that a man shall nourish a young cow and two sheep, and it shall come to pass for the abundance of the milk that he is given shall be eaten. He shall eat butter, and for the butter of the honey shall everyone that is left in the land. So everybody that's left in the land, they're being told that this is the promised land, and they're going to be given plenty of food. Do you see that they're going to be given plenty of food? They're going to be taken care of. Going on. So now chapter 8, and it talks is talking about Isaiah, and he said, I went into the prophetess. Now, a prophetess is a church that teaches prophecy. It's the people in the walk that are teaching prophecy. We play the role of the prophetess, and she conceives and bears a son. And I'm not even going to tempt that name. So go into verse 4, and behold, the child shall have knowledge, but before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, in other words, he's not going to know that he is Israel before he goes into the war. It says, before the child knows, that is the child that's being born, is the, all of these people that are going to be coming into the kingdom. All these people that are going to be coming into the kingdom is this child, because he hasn't learned right from wrong yet. He doesn't know who his mother and father is. He doesn't know he's Israel. And the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken before the king of Assyria. So before this child, which is the revival that he's talking about here, before this child knows who he is, that before he knows he is Israel, he's going to be taken into captivity and go into Assyria. And that's what it's saying. All right, so does everybody see that? Because it's as plain as the nose on your face that it's not talking specifically just to the Messiah here. Matthew 12, verse 28, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God will come unto you. Now, you remember that parable that he went in and there was a demon there? I can't remember if one demon or two demons, but it was at least one. And this demon says, what do you have to do with me, Messiah? He said, did you come to torture me before my time? And he says, can I go into the swine? And he went into the swine and they ran off the cliff, which is referring to I think it's prophetically referring to how the people that are associated with the tares are removed out, you see. But the people in the country, when they found out this happened, instead of rejoicing that a man like this was in their country, they said, you need to go, because you're messing with our economy here. We have pigs and you know, you're messing with our economy. So he's telling you, soon as you take the tares out of your kingdom, look what it says. Then you have the kingdom of God has come to you. When you remove the tares out of your land and you have the holy people in your land, that's when the kingdom of God is set up. Do y'all see that? Then the kingdom of God comes unto you. It's so plain. It's telling you, when you remove the tares out of your land, you remove the devils out of the land, the rebels out of the land, then what is left is the holy seed, and that is the kingdom of God. And so it's going to become real plain here, because we're going to go through it. So Matthew 12, verse 29, and else how can one enter a strong man's house? We are the strong man. America is the strong man. She's playing the role of Israel, and it's also playing the role of America. Before he can come in and do what? Spoil his goods. That's exactly what we're told happens in this war. They get spoiled. Except first they bind up the strong man. So something is going to take place between now and the time of the war that binds America up. That binds America up. Do y'all see that? I don't know what it is, but something's going to put her in a position that she can't fight. Do y'all understand that? That's what it's saying here. And then he will spoil his house. But first, he has to bind her up. He's got to bind her up before he can come. Are y'all seeing this? So going on. Verse 30, and he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scatters abroad. So if you're not going to gather with him, if you're not going to gather with him, you're going to be taken out of the country. And that's what it says. You got to be gathering with him. All right, so Deuteronomy, this is wonderful verses right here. This is wonderful stuff right here. Deuteronomy 23, verse 10. And this is what he says. If there be any among you, any man that is unclean for some reason, unclean, that changes him by night. Well, we're sitting at sunset right now in time because we're at the end of the sixth day. We're sitting at the sunset, about to go into the nighttime. Then you shall go abroad out of the camp. So go far away in the out of the camp, and you shall not come in the camp. So if you're unclean, you're going to come out of the camp. That's what he's saying. This is prophetic, but it's also a principle that if you have something that's clean, if you have something, if the country becomes clean, and you take the people that are unclean out. All right, so it shall be at the even come. So there you go. We're at the evening time, and he shall wash himself with water. That's his repentance and conversion right there. And when the sun goes down, he shall come again into the camp again. So once he's cleaned up and he's repented, he can come back into the camp. Do y'all see this? And that's exactly what the Father's going to play out. People, there's nobody that teaches that I know of that this nation is going to go into captivity. But I promise you, this is what's going to happen. So going on, verse 12, and thou shalt have a place also without the camp where thou goest, going far away abroad. See? And now he's really talking about keeping the when you want to keep the camp clean, you go out and use the bathroom outside of the camp, and you take a shovel and you bury it. So he's saying right here that thou diggest wherewith, and you shall back and cover it that which it comes from thee. So this person spiritually is removing the sin out of his life, and he's buried it. Do y'all see that? He's buried it. All right, so going on. And in verse 14, and the Lord thy God walk in the midst of your camp. So now this is where you go back to that says that I will talk to them face to face, which is what he said to Moses. All right, so he says, I can walk in the middle of your camp to deliver you from your enemies before you. Therefore shall the camp be holy, that you see no unclean thing in it, or be turned that he'd be turned away. So if it's unclean, he can't come in. Do y'all see that? If it's unclean, if it's not a holy place, he can't come in. But if it's a holy place and there's no wickedness in it, he can come into your camp. How plain is that? That's representing him coming back down. because once his people are righteous, he can return because he can rule over people that are not going to fight him on it. Ezekiel 20, verse 34, and I will bring you out from the people and will gather you out from the countries where you were scattered with a mighty hand and with the unstretched arm and with fury poured out. So he's going to gather up the people that have been taken out of the land. They've cleaned themselves up. Now, and it will bring them into the wilderness of the people, and I will plead with them face to face. There you go. There you go. He can come back into your land when your land is clean. Going on 36. Like I pled with your fathers in the wilderness in the land of Egypt, I will plead with you, said the Lord. All right, so it's going to be a parallel, because the people that are going to be in, that are not in protection, will be in the land of Egypt. Do y'all see that? They'll be in captivity in Egypt. That's what the beast kingdom represents, is Egypt. It represents Egypt.
Hey, Linda.
Yes, uh-huh.
There is a scripture I was reading in Deuteronomy, and I'm not going to be able to find it, but it tells you that he's taken, if you don't obey, he's taking you back to Egypt, to the place where he did not want to take you back to. And that is in Deuteronomy. I'm going to try to find it while you're talking. Go ahead, but I'm going to try to find that verse.
That sounds great. And I'll cause you to pass under the rod. Now, what he did is that you would count the animals and you go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and you pulled the 10th animal. And that one was set aside for the priest. Okay, so that's how that worked. So interesting, because we're told that a 10th of the people remain in the land in Isaiah chapter 6, the last verse. Said the 10th are the stump and they are the holy seed. Remember that the Babylon is a tree that gets cut down. That's talked about in Daniel chapter 2 and 4. The tree gets chopped down. It's Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar. Trump is playing the role of Nebuchadnezzar because he has a lot of pride and he boasts. And so it's going to cause the whole tree to fall because of his pride. And that's what it's saying there. So it's so in line with what we see going on right now.
I did find the verse.
Okay.
It's Deuteronomy 28. And it's verse 68. You might want to.
Go ahead and read it.
Well, we might want to back up to 67. So this is what he's saying about, let me see, I'll start in 65. And among those nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall fear day and night and have no assurance of life. This is part of the curses he's talking about if you don't follow the covenant. In the morning you shall say, oh, that it were evening. And at evening you shall say, oh, that it were morning, because of the fear which terrifies your heart and because of the sight which your eyes see. And the Lord will take you back to Egypt in ships by the way of which I said to you, you shall never see it again. And there you shall be offered for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but no one will buy you. And I didn't really know what this verse meant when I read it. I had it in question. I was going to ask you about, but now I think, I don't know.
You absolutely are 100% right, because when in this country, when the war starts, they're going to head for that southern border. They're going to go out and there's going to be ships that come in. They think to rescue them. They're going to say, oh, we're coming to rescue you. And people are going to get on the ships. And they're going to bring them back and try to sell them. And so it's Unbelievable. That is absolutely a prophecy. And nobody wants to believe that. But that's what he says is going to happen. They will go out through that southern border. I mean, it makes no sense to go out through the northern border because the army will be coming in across that land bridge, you know, into Canada. So there's no doubt you won't go out through Canada. The only place out would be through that southern border. That's how they'll go. And then when you get to Obadiah, he says that this little nation that's in Obadiah comes to the crossroads and doesn't allow the people out. So they stay in and they get slaughtered. That's why one third of the people die. And that's when Edom, she is going to be punished for what she did to her brother Jacob. And that's what that's talking about right there. Edom is not one of the 12 children of Israel. She is a brother to Jacob. So it's very interesting because that little nation, which is talked about there, says it's hated, it's small, it's wealthy, it's powerful. It comes to the border and prevents Jacob from coming out of the land at the crossroads. Well, the crossroads is going to be that southern border because that's the only way out, you know, because the oceans are going to be covered. I mean, you're not going to go out by ship. Okay, it's going on. So I forgot where I was. All right, so it's talking about pass under the rod and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. So now you're going to go into covenant. So when you go into the wilderness, you're going to be into covenant, which means you're going to learn those laws that are talked about in the books of the four books of the Torah, I guess is the best way to describe it. It talks about, which we've already read, how he purges the rebels from out of your land, and I will bring you forth out of the country that you sojourn, that you enter not into the land of Israel. But you shall know that. And okay, so he's really telling you right here that he's taking them out and he's bringing them out of the land. So there's no doubt that that's what's going to happen here. Now, Matthew 8, verse 11, and I said unto you, that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God. All right, they have heaven here. That's the same thing. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God are the same animal. So he's saying that there is a place on the earth that is the kingdom of God, not the whole world. Everybody says the whole world will be the kingdom of God. No, it is not. It says they come from the east and west to go into it. So it's a place. Now, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will be in that kingdom. But it says you will see it. You will see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom, but you're self-thrust out. See, at that point, when the Messiah returns and the resurrection has occurred, and now Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are in the kingdom. There's not going to be anybody else going into that kingdom that's not going to be under that covenant. Do y'all understand that? There's not going to be no Baptist churches. There's not going to be none of that foolishness. It's just not going to happen. And all of these people, as sincere as they are, and they're probably better people than me, okay, but if they don't understand and enforce God's laws, they're going to be called the least in the kingdom of God, and they're not going to be given any responsibility in the kingdom. They'll be allowed to come in, but they will not be allowed to teach, and they will not be allowed to rule. And that's how it's going to come down, okay, because if you don't like one of the laws that he has written, you ain't going to be teaching either. Guess what? You ain't going to get to teach.
Hey, Linda.
Yes.
I'm sorry. I don't mean to keep interrupting you. But no. In 12, when it says, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Yes. Doesn't this mean that they're the tares will go into the tribulation.
Yes, that means not just the tares. You're going to
have anybody who's not in covenant.
Not in covenant.
Right.
The people that are not in covenant, they're going to go out into the cast out into outer darkness. That is the beast kingdom, and there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is what that's referring to. And that's what he's saying. They aren't lost. They are going to have, see, they're called the children of the kingdom. They're not lost. They just need to repent. So that's what this verse is saying here. It is so plain that this chapter is talking about America. It can't be talking about nobody else. Because this thing, when you plug America into prophecy, everything starts falling in place. Everything. So here we go. The children of the kingdom, they're taken out. They are the five virgins that didn't have enough oil. Or somebody tell me what the oil means. The oil is knowledge and truth. We're told the Holy Spirit is truth. These people don't have the oil, which is the Holy Spirit, which is truth. They don't have enough truth in their lamp. So they're going to be taken out. They're going to have to learn outside the camp. And then they're going to be allowed to come back into the camp. Do y'all see that? Do y'all see that? Because that's exactly how it's going to work. Because the people that are going to line themselves up and they're going to understand those laws that are in covenant, that they're in covenant for, they're going to learn them and they're going to be able to judge people on them. They're going to know them so well that if somebody comes to before them in a courtroom, they're going to open up the Bible and they're going to read the verse to them and tell them how it works. That's how they're going to know it. All right, so going on, Jeremiah 11, verse 4, which I commanded you, the fathers, in that day that I brought forth out of the land of Egypt, for from the iron furnace. See, the furnace that's talked about in scripture is Egypt. That is the place. Egypt's going to be the thing. Every time you see Egypt, that's referring to the beast kingdom, because they're going to be enslaved in Egypt, and it is called the iron furnace. And that goes back to the story of Daniel and the other three men that go into the furnace, and they go into the furnace, but they don't even have one hair burned off of them. They are protected. That is a prophecy for us, so that we know if we get taken out of this country for some reason, and he could be doing it for another purpose, so that you help teach some of these people. They're going to have to be somebody teaching some of these people. These people are going to be in the furnace, but they will be, he's promising they won't be touched. So obey my voice and do them according to what I have commanded you. So shall you be my people and I will be your God. So this is where they're beginning to clean up themselves and repent. Ezekiel 29, critical verse right here, verse 2. Son of man, set your face against the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and prophesy against all of Egypt, and speak and say unto the Lord, behold, I am against you, Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, the great what? Dragon. There it is right there. Though you know who takes after the woman in Revelations 12. The dragon goes after the woman. It's going to be the dragon that persecutes the woman. Okay, so this is going to go back to Obadiah. I didn't put Obadiah in here, but Obadiah is talking about the beast kingdom. It's a small little nation. It's called the Little Horn in scripture. It's going to be four kings that stand up. One of them's going to be the little horn that stands up. And it says that little horn is going to be go to the border of our nation and prevent the people from coming out. And they're going to get punished because they're Edom. They're going to be punished, and they're going to be punished because they prevented their brother Jacob from escaping. And it tells you that's what they're going to reap that punishment. Now, this is could be a bigger picture if the father's playing a bigger picture that, you know, all of Edom comes here anyway as part of the war, because you have this war is between Jacob and Esau. And this is when Esau is throwing his yoke off his neck. Okay, so are y'all seeing this? Because it's a critical thing to see. Behold, I'm against you, O Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon that lies in the midst of the rivers. Oh, my goodness. So when you go to Revelation 17, the dragon in Revelation 13, the beast comes out of the water. She lies in the midst of the water because that represents the Gentile kingdoms. They go back to Jeremiah 9, the last two verses, and it says, it's going to be a war between the circumcised, which is Israel, the Christian nations, and the uncircumcised, which are the Gentile nations. Do y'all see that? Now we're going to talk about Matthew 13:31. And this is a parable put forth to them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed. This thing, that work that he's going to have, which is the kingdom of God that's already started in this country, where people are beginning to look to the kingdom of God that are among the believers. Now, many people don't want it to come because they're happy with their life. They're just, life is great for them. Hooray for them. Okay. I'm just saying that. Because many people, life is good for them. They don't want the kingdom to come. They like their little world. Well, you're not thinking about all the other people in this nation that are truly hurting and suffering. Okay, so that's what that is about. So there is a group of people that are looking for the kingdom, and they are the mustard seed. Okay, all right, so they're sown by men. So going on here. Matthew 13, verse 32, but when they have grown, is greater among, he indeed is the least of all seeds. He, okay, that is a government. That is a government. So they're starting, anytime you see he, it's not talking about, it's taking the male role, which is the governmental piece. The female role is the church piece. It's not saying she, it's saying he. Do y'all see that? Which is the least of the, so there's a kingdom of God, a physical kingdom of God, a government that's going to be set up, and it starts real small as a mustard seed, and it's not anything except the believers that are truly grounded in Torah. That's who they are. This is who this mustard seed is. And it's being compared to a very small old group. Now, there's a lot of people in Hebrew Roots and other believing organizations that believe in keeping Torah, and they're going in all kinds of different directions. And so they are bringing their traditions in. Go read Matthew chapter 15 and see what the Messiah says about the people that want to follow their religious traditions. And it makes God's laws in none effect, he says. You leave your traditions at the door, because this group of people that's going to be organized, they're not going to be involved in the churches and the church traditions. They're going to be looking at Torah, and they're going to want this thing to be a pure thing. And it's going to be he's talking about a totally committed group of people. Do y'all understand that? All right, going on. But then he says, this is also where it links this to America. I'm going to show you how it links it to America here. Because it says that this kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, is likened to leaven. Well, we know what leaven is. We're told what leaven is. Leaven was the teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. That's what leaven was. It's false teachings. And he says he divided the woman, which is the church, took and hid the measures in the meal, in Israel, which is the flour, the wheat, and until the wheat was leavened. So this kingdom that he's talking about right here is a physical kingdom, and that is America. And she has three different forms of religion in her. She has the Judaism. She has the Protestant churches, which are totally different from the Catholic churches. So you have the Catholic, you have the Protestants, and you have Judaism. They all believe in the Bible, but they're all following the teachings of the Pharisees. This group, the Mustard Seed, is a dedicated group that's not dedicated to any of those churches. Do y'all understand that? But he's telling you the kingdom of God is leaven. And that he didn't spit words there. He's talking about, I believe he's talking about America and the Christian nations here, that they are the kingdom of God. And right now they are leaven. Okay, so going on, you may disagree with me on that. I'm going to try to bring that point home in just a little bit here. Matthew 13, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of God is like unto a treasure hid in the field, which when the man had found, he hid, and with joy he goes forth and sells all that he has and buys the field. Right here, this is what Adam teaches all the time. And y'all have heard him teach this, that you have to sell in order to buy. So you take the things that you don't need and you sell them. And you buy the truth. And this goes back to going hunting for treasure. He said you search for it like it's treasure. You search for wisdom. You search for the truth like it is a treasure of gold and silver. That's what we're told. This is what it's talking about here. So you're going to sell off the bad things. That is your traditions, all your false teachings, your deception. You're selling it off. That's part of that's how our walk is represented by this economy, because we sell and we buy, right? We sell and we buy. It's the principle that we need to be selling off the deception and the things that we've been taught by the Sadducees, right? And the Pharisees. We're supposed to be selling that stuff off, and we're supposed to be buying the treasure. Do y'all see that? So going on, and Matthew 13, verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant. Who is the merchant among the 12 tribes of Israel? Somebody tell me. Zebulun. Zebulun lived along the beach. You know, that's a strong principle there, because the Messiah was always going to the beach. Israel was to become like the sands of the sea. We thought that meant that there would want to be a large amount of people. That's not what it's talking about. She is supposed to be standing at the edge of the land to prevent the water, which is the Gentile teachings, from coming in. That's what that is. So here, the people that represent Zebulun are the ones sitting on the beach. They're going out into the water, and they're looking for the pearl of great price. Do y'all see that? And that goodly pearl is what there is going to be the kingdom of God. And that's what we're being told here. And so who, when he has found one pearl of great price, which is your calling, went and sold all he had and bought it. There you go. You sell off the stuff you don't need to buy the truth. Do y'all get it? That's what he's saying here. Going on, Matthew 13, verse 46, 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that is cast into the sea and gathers up every kind. That's very interesting, because it's just not the 12 tribes that's going to be called here. This whole thing is going to be a great innumerable multitude in verse 48, which when it was full, it was drawn to the shore. Do you see that? They're drawn to the shore. And sat down and gathered the good in the vessel and cast out the bad. Okay, so now, but after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of the nations, kinsmen, and people. That means it's a lot of people and tongues, stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. They're converted. They've cleaned their linens. Do y'all see that? They're ready to go into the camp, and palms in their hands, meaning they waving. You wave on the first day of Sukkot with palm branches. You're waving to bring the people in to the kingdom. Do y'all see that? That's why they wave the palm branches at the time of the Messiah. They were waving him in. And that's also what it means. The palm branches are waving the Messiah in. So Matthew 25, verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven is a man that travels to a what? A far country. So now it's telling you the kingdom of God is the far country. So we now know that it is got to be America. She is the one that is the far country talked about in scripture. It point blank tells you right here. Who called his servants and delivered them unto them his goods. Okay, so rulership will be over the city. So he said he gave talents to three different people. He gave it to one. He gave one like five of, I forget the number of talents. One is given two talents. One is given five talents. One is given one talent, if you remember. That's rulership over the cities. And he said, you know, if you were good, you get to take control over five cities. But then the second one came and he, well, you take control over two cities. Do y'all remember that parable? Well, we get to this man right here, 25:24. And when he had received one talent, came and said to the Lord, I knew that thou were a hard man. He didn't have a relationship with him. He was angry with him. He was against him. You reaped where thou did not sow. Oh my goodness. So they sowed in the old land of Israel, but they are told they will reap in the west. They will sow in the east and they will reap in the west. There's a verse that says that. I looked for it this morning. I couldn't find it. But that verse is in there. All right. So going on, so they will sow in the east, which was what they did. That's where Israel first was, in the land of Canaan, in the east. But they will reap when the harvest comes in the west. There you go, right there. There's no other explanation for that. We're the country that sits in the west. The rest of those countries sit in the east. The reaping occurs in our land. We're the first one. We are Ephraim, the firstborn. I can't make this any plainer. And wherein he came, the true one sowed and another reaped. So here's John 4, verse 20, or 37. So one sowed, that was the old land of Israel, and another country will reap. That's what it's saying. Sow in the east and reap in the west. So going on here, Matthew 25:25. And I was afraid, and I went and hid my talent in the earth, for lo, there has not that of thine. So he took and hid his talent. He didn't increase anything. He didn't do anything with it. He just cast it aside. He buried it. It was out of mind. Do y'all see that? So that person, they said, take his talent and give it to the person who has like five cities or whatever. Do y'all see the principle here? Because This is talking directly to America because it is the far country. It is the far country. Okay, if I'm going to show that, I didn't give y'all this verse, but somebody read for me. Jeremiah, let's see, let's read Jeremiah 8, verse 19. Can somebody read that verse for me? Terry, are you still there? Louisiana Terry? She must have walked
yes,
away.
Yes, I am. What do you want, Jeremiah?
Jeremiah 8, verse 19.
All right. It says, listen, the voice, the cry of the daughter of my people from a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their carved images, with foreign idols? Yes.
Come forth and flee for the land in the north, said the Lord, for I've spread you abroad in four winds of heaven. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwells in the daughter of Babylon. That's it right there. So, O Zion, that is believers, okay, that dwell in the daughter of Babylon. Okay, yeah, but this really hits it here. The verse Terry read, it really hits it. It's not calling it Babylon, but it is saying, behold, the cry of the daughter of my people, who is Israel, that because they dwell in the four country. And it says, is not the Lord in Zion? So it's telling you this place, this four country, is Zion. Do y'all see that? And it is not her kingdom, is not her king in her. So that's also where the Father went. Because when you read Matthew 21, he said he left out of the vineyard, which would have been Israel in the Middle East, and he went to a far country. So he's telling you this place, this far country. And see, I believe that far country is America. So, I mean, I think there's enough to pay it when you pay attention to prophecy that you can actually see that. Now, going on here, I just want to make sure you understand here that different people are going to be given different roles, different amounts of talents. And if they use those talents will give them the skills to be able to teach and judge cities. And that's what this thing is saying. All right, so Matthew 12, 20, verse 1, in the kingdom of heaven, here you go again, is like unto a man that is a householder, which went early in the morning to hire laborers for the vineyard. Now, remember in Isaiah 5, verse 7, that it says the vineyard is Israel. It's Israel, okay? So these laborers, which are us, we are the hired laborers that work in the vineyard. That's who we are. Okay, so going on. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny, so here's the penny is going to represent the kingdom of God. All right, and he sent them into the vineyard. Okay, so he sent them into the vineyard. All right, verse 8. So when he even had come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto the steward, call the laborers. It's the end of the day. It's the 12th hour, by the way, I think. Give them their hire, beginning with the last unto the first. So start with the last and go with the last to the first, because it's kind of this principle that the last will become first. Why? Because Ephraim was the last child born. He was the last child born, but he's going to be the first one that goes into the kingdom. It says, Ephraim is my firstborn. He's the first one to turn himself back to the Messiah. And so that makes him part of the new kingdom of God when he does that. Okay, moving on. So, and it came that was hired in the 11th hour, and they all received their money. Okay, so they all came at the 11th hour. That's right at the end. Do y'all see that? That's right at the end of the day. So we're sitting at that 11th hour. Do y'all understand that? So he's saying that everybody is going to get that the same thing, and that's going to be the penny, which is the kingdom of God. So people are going to say, well, you know, I should go back to that slide. So people are going to say, well, how come this person gets to come in when I've been doing all this work all these years and he gets the same award as me? Because it's all about your works. Okay. It's all about your works, you see. So, you know, are you going to take that talent? Are you going to use the talents the Father has given you? And so that can mean so many things. All right. So I'm going to end with this verse. Okay. I'm going to end with this verse. And this kind of nails it and identifies who we're talking about here. And that's Micah 4, verse 1. Now, Micah, the same verse identically is in Isaiah 2, 2. Because Micah and Isaiah knew each other. They were friends. Micah was a little older. His book came out a little bit ahead of Isaiah. Okay. His book came out a little bit ahead. But he quoted, Isaiah quoted from Micah. And so it says, in the last days shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord. Now, what is a mountain? What is a mountain in scripture? You go back to Revelation 17, and it tells you that the mountains that you saw there, those seven mountains, are kingdoms. And it says the first five have fallen, and two more are, one is, which was Rome at that time when John was writing, and two more are to come. So that's how you know a mountain is a government. So the mountain of the house of the Lord, that's the God's kingdom, shall be established at the top of the mountains, the top government. And it shall be exalted above the hills, and the people shall flow unto it. So we thought that that meant the kingdom of heaven, which the Messiah brings, which he brings a kingdom that if you're not righteous, you don't go in. You don't get to go in that kingdom, okay? So it says if you will see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom and yourself throw us dead. So that kingdom that he's coming with, you have to be righteous to be in it. You got to be under covenant to be in it. Do y'all understand that? But what it's saying is trying to identify this place, which is the top of the mountains, because it's the place where all the people flow to. Well, so people say, well, Linda, that's not for right now. That's for when you get into the kingdom. This verse doesn't apply for right now. It's when you get into the kingdom. No, indeed not. Because look what it says right here in Micah 4, verse 1. But in the last days, this kingdom is set up. It's not set up in the kingdom. It's set up in the last days. So we just are not reading these things. We're not reading them. And so the Father wants to bring us the kingdom. He says that. But he wants his people to be under covenant and in a relationship with him. That's what he wants, okay? And when a whole nation does that, they are going to be the kingdom of God. And that's what it's really saying here. And it tells you it's set up in the last days. I didn't write this. It says it's set up in the last days. The last days are not the millennium. Millennium comes in after the last day period. Do y'all see that? Now, this next verse is the millennium. For many nations shall come and say, come on, let us go up to the mountain of the house of the Lord. This goes back to the story of Joseph, how all the nations come to Joseph for the bread. Who is Joseph? Ephraim and Manasseh. America is Ephraim. Manasseh is Canada and Britain. That's where they go. It says they come to the mountain of the Lord, the house of God of Jacob, and I will teach his ways and I will walk in his path, and the law shall go forth out of Zion. We already know what Zion is. We read Zechariah 2. It's the place that they call Babylon, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Okay, so that's where I'm going to end.
You are listening to Setting History Straight with Linda Watson on Hebrew Nation Radio.